The date is 1991. The place is the pages of Max Lucado's book, In the Eye of the Storm. Chippy, the parakeet, he never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage, and the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And the problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it into the cage. And at that very moment, the phone rang. And she did what everybody does when the phone rings, turns. And that slight movement moved the hose from here to here. And before she realized it, she'd barely even picked up the phone when Chippy got sucked in. And she gasped and put down the phone and turned off the vacuum and opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive but stunned. And since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced him to the bathroom. She turned on the faucet and held him underneath that water. Realizing that he was soaked and shivering, she did what any compulsive bird owner would do. She reached for her hairdryer and began to blow him dry, blasting this pet with hot air. He had no clue what hit him. After a few days of trauma, a reporter who had initially written about this event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. "Well," she replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." And from the looks of things, I think that's fair to say about many of us here today. There's a few Chippies here today, aren't there? Things of life have just nailed you. Just come out of the blue, just hit you hard. And before you know it, you're just sitting there staring. What's happened in my life? Well, it's my prayer that God's word will revive anyone feeling ruined today. And I want to draw your attention to a passage of scripture that permeates with God's promises. Now, on my tie today, I've got John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." After John 3:16, Romans 8:28 may be the most treasured passage of scripture. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have called or have been called according to his purpose." This one verse is not only amazing, but it is surrounded with so many issues. So many issues. It has been misused. Like so many other Christian cliches, this verse has been thrown into the face of those who are suffering. It has been misquoted. It has been destroyed. This verse is taken out of context, and the key words are left out. I've heard it quoted as, "Everything will work out in the end. This tragedy is a good thing." As we know, all things happen to those who love God. It's all good stuff for God's people. That's not what it says, folks. Everything will work out in the end. These words are not only hollow, but they can be hurtful to someone who's already hurting. And both of these issues are simply because it's misunderstood. And my goal is to help us fully understand what God is saying to us so that we can stop staring and start singing again. There's one main idea that I want us to grasp this morning. If you get nothing else out of the sermon other than a great story about a parakeet, remember this. God's good for us is not our ability to be comfortable, but our conformity to Christ. In order to understand this, we see first, We got to see this as a promise. The very first word, and I'm going to look at this verse very carefully this morning. It's small, but it's important. And. The connecting word shows that the truth from the verses that come from before is continued here. Now, do you guys remember a couple weeks ago that we are never alone when we're in that groan zone? In the midst of our sighing and our suffering, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And we know that. Now, this is a word for assurance. It doesn't say we hope or we wish or we're really crossing our fingers over it. Both of them. All four. There we go. There we go. And get the thumbs in involved. That's not what it says. It says, we know. How can we have this kind of assurance when our experiences have been so painful? We know not by looking at events, but by knowing God and His Word. There are a lot of questions that we cannot answer, but this we know, that God is at work. If you don't believe in God's sovereignty, you're going to have an incredibly hard time dealing with suffering. Check this out. Everything is either allowed by God or brought about by Him. Here's the truth of sovereignty in a nutshell. He is God and you are not. Isaiah 55 verse 8. Put it on your heart. Don't forget it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. God's ways are so different than our ways. We look at stuff and go, why? Why are you doing this, God? It doesn't make sense. It's painful to go through this. It doesn't make me feel good. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. In fact, they're so much higher than your ways. But God's word continues. It says, and we know that in all things. Not only have we assurance, but did you catch how absolute this assurance is? It's not in some things, or in most things, or in a few things, but in all things. Everything. There are no exceptions. There are no footnotes. And that means it's for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in all things. All things. The word in reminds us that we can know these truths when we are in that groan zone, when we're going through that part where we don't even know what to say. God is in control in all things. And we know that in all things, God works. God is always at work, whether we see Him or not. Jesus said to His disciples, my Father is always at His work to this very day, and I, too, am working. He's sovereign. He says, my Father is always at work. Always at work. God doesn't sleep. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? And he gets the prophets of Baal up there and he says, build your altar and go ahead and call upon him and see if he can light fire to this thing. Do you remember some of the things that he said to them throughout the day? Maybe you should call louder. He can't hear you. God is, my Father is always working. Maybe he's sleeping. Wake him up. My Father is always working. Maybe he's away on vacation. My Father is always at work to this very day. And I too, Jesus Christ, am working. He is sovereign, either causing all things or allowing all things to happen. There is nothing that happens in this universe that he does not know about. Nothing. But what is he working at? I love this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. For the good. Now, most of us define good differently than God does. We like to feel good. We like to make good money. We like to have good health. We like to have a good job, a good home, to be in good relationships. We like good hamburgers. We like good food. In short, we think the good life means a better life. And often it means better than what we have right now. So obviously God, and we know that in all things God works for the good, for what makes me better, how I feel better. But that's not what it's saying. It says that he works for the good. According to Ecclesiastes 6, verse 12, we can't really know what good is for us. It says, "For who knows what is good for a man in life? During the few and meaningless days he passes through like a shadow." How do you know what's good for you? God certainly knows what's good for us because he is a good God. God is not saying that all things are good, but that he works his ways in his will together to accomplish his good. With that in mind, even problems can be profitable. Why? Because God's good for us is not our ability to be comfortable, but our conformity to Christ. I want to share a story with you from my life. How God works together for his good. And going through it, I didn't see the good in it. I was a Bible college student. I got myself in trouble. And I looked at it and, okay, I'll do my punishment. That's fine. I deserve it. But through that trouble that I did, I lost my internship at a church in Saskatchewan. Well, how is that good? Well, that's no big deal. There's lots of churches looking for interns. There's a whole board of churches that I can choose from. Well, I contacted every single one of them. And part of my punishment was that the school also commented and contacted each and every one of them. Not a single one of those 50-some-odd churches wanted me as a pastor, not even as an intern. It's okay, I'm in my third year. I can work through this. How did I see God's good? How was God working through this horrible circumstance? A set of lies. Now, at the time, I thought were ruining my life. And we know that in all things, God works for the good, his good. He knew where he wanted me to be. He brought me to Manitoba, not Saskatchewan. He said, "Alberta boys don't do well in Saskatchewan. Move to Manitoba. That's where we need you." There have been times in my life in ministry where I've begged God, "God, I'm done with Maranatha. I need to leave." God says, "No, I'm not done with you yet. You still have work to do for my good here at Maranatha." And here I am almost 20 years later. I began in 94, 19 years coming up. For his good. Everything put together is good. The individual ingredients in a cake mix are not necessarily good to eat on their own. flour on its own, kind of dry and pasty. Sugar, now that's one we like. But how about the baking soda? Ugh, that's not good on its own. Eggs, well, if you cook them, some people like raw eggs. Oil, well, I put it on salad, that's all right. But when they're mixed together, they definitely taste good. Well, right now in your life, you may be tasting one of those nasty ingredients, or it feels like maybe you're in the mixer and it's on high. Or maybe you're beyond that mixing and you're that cake batter and you're put in the oven and it doesn't feel so good. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. We might not always immediately understand the good that God is accomplishing, but He is working His will in a way that gives Him glory and brings out ultimate good. Ultimate good. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. This is a phrase that it means believers. It's synonymous with believers. And what that means is that this promise is only true for those who are saved. Many people say that they love a lot of things, but God knows your heart. Let me tell you, you can fool some people. You may even be able to fool a lot of people and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a good person. But you can't fool God. And these promises are only for those who truly love God. Now, the last part of verse 28 spells out that God has a purpose behind His plan. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. The word purpose means to set something before oneself. What that really means is that there are no accidents with God. There was this cowboy who applied for an insurance policy. And the agent said, "Have you ever had any accidents?" He sat there for a moment. No, I don't think so. No. Well, your file says that you were bitten by a rattlesnake. Wouldn't you call that an accident? Nope. No, I would not. That snake did it on purpose. There are no accidents with God. God's ultimate purpose is not to save me or to meet my needs. His ultimate purpose is to bring glory to Himself by conforming me into the image of His Son. In the middle of verse 29, it says, to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. If God's glory is the goal, then God's good for us is not our ability to be comfortable, but our conformity to Christ. That means He's more committed to our holiness than our happiness. Whatever it is that you're wrestling with today, remember that God's plan is bigger than your problems. No matter what your problems are, they may seem insurmountable, but God is the God who created this universe. With His words, He spoke it into being. He's way bigger than your problems. I love the wit of Charles Spurgeon. He said, "I'm glad that God chose me before He saw me, because if He had waited until He saw me, He might not have wanted me." Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers. And yes, he's saying it with wit. But how many of us feel this way? In order to accomplish His purpose of bringing glory to Himself, God designed a process. Verses 29 and 30 say this: For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Amen? Do you believe it? This passage explains Romans 8:28 and is what makes it true. Paul uses the verse "no" in verse 28. But how does he know with such certainty? Because of this very chain of salvation. It's the process that begins in heaven and it finishes in heaven. Once God starts it, it will be completed because salvation from beginning to end is God's work. God's work. It never needs to be repeated. And you know what? It never will be. It's like popping a balloon. Once you've done it, it's over. Salvation. All of it begins with God. All of it ends with God. Some of you may be thinking, yeah, but Dave, what, you've forgotten about that whole concept of we have to have faith in God. The men who are promise keepers know this, because we heard it loud and clear yesterday. Ephesians chapter 2 teaches us that we are dead. And last time I checked, dead things don't do anything but die and rot. We are dead. But what about our faith? God is the author of our faith. God is the author of our faith. He's the one who gives us faith to believe in him. Now I'm getting off track, but let's get back to where we are. What is this chain of salvation? The first link in the chain is that God chose us. Paul clearly says that he foreknew, even before we were born. Before we were born. Do you know what that means? Does it mean when you're the baby in the womb? No. Ryan, you were there. What does it mean? You remember? Before that. Before we were something that was recognizable as a baby, right? Or before that? Before that. When there was just an egg and a sperm, God knew. That's what it means before we were even born. God knew us, as Jeremiah says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. This verse, people just, they take it and they just don't understand them. It's a corrective for us when we're tempted to say that we chose God. God chose us. God has taken the initiative in each and every one of these steps of the chain reaction. God chose us. Then God changes us. See, foreknowable knowledge determines who God's children will be. Predestination determines what God's children will be. You guys remember Chippy, that little bird? That poor parakeet? Well, God is chipping away at us to conform us into the image of Christ, not making us comfortable. And it's important to adhere to the Bible, to its teachings. And this subject is no different. It says this about predestination, that God predestined persons out of his love to adoption in Christ before the world was made, that those persons might become holy and blameless, conformed into the image of Christ, that they might be about the task of praising him for his grace, for serving him out of gratitude, for bringing glory to him. And he did this not based on anything he saw in them, but according to His own purposes, unknown to human wisdom. So that a great multitude might be in His eternal kingdom. God planned this redemption through a preordained work of Christ and Calvary, whom the Father determined to have crucified before time. And though Christians today may not be able to understand how all of this works, we must affirm it as true. And the certainty must obey the call of God to work in His ministry. So when you get hung, or when you hear the word predestination or predestined, don't get hung up on that word. You may not understand it, just know God is in control and I'm not. And move forward. God not only chose us, God changes us, and God calls us. And the next link in the chain is the word call. That's what it is. Which means that we are invited. It was originally used for those who received an invitation to a banquet. And God has given a general call to everyone. He has called this entire world to serve Him. But He also gave a specific call to those He knows will respond. This specific call is an irresistible inward pull of the Holy Spirit who woos you and wins you to Jesus Christ. Some theologians call it the effectual call. But let me put it in a term that I think we all understand, because this is how I get it. If you're a Christian, then you're called. If you're not a Christian, you need to respond to that call. Dr. Harry Ironsides used to tell this story of an older man who testified in a service of how God saved him from a life of sin. And he told how God found him in this terrible place and saved him and cleaned him up and forgave him and gave him a brand new life. And after the service was over, a legalistic brother, he came to him and said, "Well, you gave a wonderful testimony and you gave glory to God, but you left something out. You didn't talk about your part of salvation. Don't you know that part of salvation is part, or don't you know that salvation is part us and part God?" And the man responded very quickly. He says, "You're so right. I did leave a part out. My part was to run away from God as fast as I could until He finally caught me." That is salvation. He says, "And now that He has caught me, my part is to trust Him and obey His word." God chose us, God changes us, God calls us, and God cleanses us. Now we've come across this word many times in Romans. The word justified. It essentially means to declare righteous. All the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to our accounts, even though we're still sinners. We are considered clean. Those He called, He also justified. And the last part of the chain is this, that God completes us. This is the word glorified. It means to be clothed with the glory of God Himself. This is still in the future, but I want to point out that each of those words are in the past tense. Did you notice that? All of these words are in the past tense. All of them. And that means that it's so certain that it's as if it's already happened in God's mind. God's purpose is to bring us all the way to glory. Our glorification is guaranteed Just as Philippians 1 verse 6 makes it so clear, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Nowhere in there do I read that he might do it or hopefully will do it or, once again, fingers crossed. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God's good for us is not our ability to be comfortable, but our conformity to Christ. God weaves his ways for his glory and for good. And the truth of Romans 8:28 is illustrated in the lives of so many biblical characters. Joseph, who is sold into slavery by his brothers, who is falsely accused of rape, mistreated by Potiphar, suffered greatly, and yet he could say to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." How about Job? Job was a righteous man who experienced incredible sufferings. And the teachings of this book is that every event in our lives cannot be viewed as a result of some act on our part. Yet Job's friends tried to link his suffering with sin and prosperity with piety. But Job learned that there's a plan and a purpose, but the particulars may be unexplainable in this life. There's lots of illustrations of Romans 8:28, but perhaps the greatest illustration is found in the life of Jesus himself. So many awful things were done to him. He was denied, he was betrayed, he was falsely accused, he was wrongly tried, he was found guilty, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was mocked, and finally crucified. But God brought incredible good out of this horrible act. Acts chapter 2:23 states that this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Do you notice that incredibly sweet balance between God's sovereignty and man's responsibilities? Humans did something horrible, but God used what they did to carry out his plan of salvation. I want to close with these words this morning. If you have not made the decision to follow Christ, it is time to surrender right now. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you confess and are saved. We're going to cover that. Oh, it's Romans 10. Give it a few months. We'll get there. But today, if you are saved, be assured of what God began, he will complete. You have his word on that, his guarantee. You can know that nothing can happen to you in this life. Not a single event or an accumulation of events can change your future glory. Yesterday, I learned from Steve Farrar, because of this doctrine, you can't die. Did you know that? You cannot die until God's work is done. What do you do when you're done God's work for you? You're gone. You're gone. When you have finished the work that God has for you, that's when you die. Not a moment sooner. Not a moment sooner. Because Romans 8, 28 through 30 is true, we don't have to sit and stare just like Chippy does. We can stand and shout to the Lord, sing praises to His name. Amen? Then let's do it. Let's stand, let's sing, let's shout to the Lord this morning. Because of God's predestined promises on our lives.